We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 409, 409 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Why don't you call us and order some things? For all other things, call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. If you'd like more information on this topic, Textus Receptus and the King James Version by Dr. Alan McRae and Dr. Newman, Biblical School of Theology, please write us for the cassettes. We've already had 1 month of broadcasts. Now, here we go for another week at least on the answers. We're on page number 6 of this little tract, Textus Receptus, Facts on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. And we're talking here, if you'd like more information, by the way, of our Bible for Today ministry or the Dean Burgon Society, please write us for it. We'll be glad to send it to you. And call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We come to the question in the tract, what is your opinion of the New American Standard Bible? We call it a version. And, of course, Dr. McRae says no translation is perfect. There are always places at which it is extremely difficult to render a passage into a different language. The KJV was very excellent. Notice, for its day. But some of the renderings are questionable. Well, I don't think the renderings are questionable. I differ with Dr. McRae on that. I believe the renderings are true and accurate. And then he says the New American Standard Bible was prepared by consecrated Christian scholars and represents an attempt to give an accurate presentation in modern English of the text found in the older manuscripts of the Bible, with occasional notes pointing out differences in late manuscripts. Christians should be grateful for the devoted effort that has gone into this excellent translation. Unquote. Well, I just don't happen to share that opinion of the New American Standard Version with Dr. McRae at all. I believe the King James Bible is more accurate. I believe that represented in modern English is not the point of a translation. It ought to be accurate to the Hebrew and to the Greek. And then as far as using the more the other manuscripts, the newer manuscripts, rather than he wants the older manuscripts to be used. In other words, B and Allah, the Vatican, Sinai, Greek manuscripts, I believe are the false ones, the wrong ones to use in any regard. I'm holding in my hand Bible for Today book number 1494, revised. It's the New American Standard Version compared to the King James Version and the underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. And this is a large book, 163 large pages, plus the actual preface of that, which is in Roman numeral pages, and there are 24 of those. So we have 163 and 24, that's over 187 pages in all. And we have documentation on this NASV, and we believe it is fallacious to say that it is accurate and that it should use the false version texts of our day. In other words, the New American Standard Version uses the Nestle-Aland text or the United Bible Cited text, as the case may be. But it's basically the Westcott and Hort text of old. We have in Roman numeral 16 a total of two pages, 16 and 17, a summary chart of the categories of the New American Standard Version and compared to the Hebrew and Greek. We also mentioned some of the things in the New King James Version, some of the statistics that are there. And as far as the changes, we found over 4,232 examples of the New American Standard Version adding to God's words or subtracting from God's words or changing God's words. We found over 14 examples of using something that was other than the regular Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. We found 123 examples of using something other than the Textus Receptus, a non-Textus Receptus reading. At least that's what they told us in their notes. Now, there are probably scores and scores of other things they didn't tell us in their notes that were also departures from the Textus Receptus. As far as addition of things, we found a total of 231 things that they have added to God's Word. That's not accuracy. That's not propriety. That's not a better translation, or paraphrase is what it is, a better translation than the King James Bible. As far as changing things, we've got over 2,853 examples of changes. 67% of these 4,232 are changes. 67% of these things. And so we have a tremendous number of statistics. We have, as far as omissions, we have 1,011 omissions, 1,011 omissions of things from the New American Standard Version. Now, what kind of additions do you say? Well, additions of adjectives and adverbs and clauses and nouns, nouns for deity even. 26 examples of changing and adding nouns for deity, adding prepositional phrases, adding pronouns, adding theological terms, adding verbs, adding miscellaneous things. If you'd like to get this, please write us or call us at our 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask us how you may receive this 184 large page documentation on the New American Standard Version, omitting clauses and various other things. And so we do not believe, I do not believe, having gone through from Genesis to Revelation and getting specific examples of changes from the Hebrew, changes from the Greek, and the changes that are not to be made in God's words, I cannot share the endorsement of the New American Standard Version as Dr. McRae has given it to us. And I believe that he is in error in his recommendation. All right, here's another question. I think it's the final one of Dr. McRae, and then Dr. Newman takes over in the last part of this track. But he says, should a denomination or association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it is not based on the Textus Receptus? Unquote. Well, I would say out of hand. You should oppose any version, any purported translation, any paraphrase, call it what you will, that is not based in the New Testament, at least, on the text that underlies our King James Bible, which is the Textus Receptus, the received text, 5th edition, Beza, 1598. That's the text that ought to underlie any version. But we also ought to have translators that are sound and fundamental and know what they're doing, prepared both spiritually and linguistically for their task. Then there should be the proper method or technique of translating. It should not be the dynamic equivalency, which in 4,232 instances in the New American Standard Version were used. That method was used. That's not the type of methodology. We want a verbal equivalency and a formal equivalency. The very words themselves brought over and the forms of the words, wherever possible, brought into the English language. So he says, should a document or a denomination or association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it was not taken from the Textus Receptus? Here's what he says. The important thing about a version is its accuracy in translating the text of the Bible. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. How can you have accuracy in translating the text of the Bible if you have a text that is not accurate and that does not represent the original writings of Peter and Paul and John and James and the New Testament writers, for example? It's impossible to have accuracy if you don't start with a proper Greek text and Hebrew text as well. Dr. McRae knows full well that the New American Standard Version is based upon a false Greek text. To us, it's false. He knows it's based upon the United Bible Society 3rd or 4th edition, probably 3rd, or the text of Nessel Allen, one of the editions of Nessel Allen. He knows this. He knows it's a virtual Westcott and Hort Greek text. And he ought to know, maybe he doesn't know, that there's a tremendous disparity between the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the Westcott-Hort changes of that Textus Receptus. He must know, or he should know, maybe he doesn't know. A lot of these men do not know that in 5,604 places, that's right, 5,604 places, Westcott and Hort, The Heretics of 1881, in their Greek text, changed the Textus Receptus that was received by all up until that time and the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. They changed it in 5,604 places. Now, you must remember there are only 140,521 Greek words in the Greek New Testament. And they changed it in 5,604 places. Well, that's 15.4 Greek words per page on an average Greek Testament of 217 Greek words per page. They changed 15 words every page of the Greek New Testament, either added to, subtracted from, or changed it in some other way. That's 7% of the Greek words of the New Testament. If you'd put all the changes together in one place, word after word after word of the changes of the text that underlies the Westcott and Hort type of text, that Greek text, you'd come up with 45.9 pages in Greek text, solid pages. That's almost 46 pages of Greek text that would have been representing the changes, either additions or subtractions or other type of changes that Westcott and Hort, the heretics, made in the Textus Receptus. Now, I maintain that's something to battle about, something to argue about. I believe that this is a serious battleground that we're facing today. Now, if you take the changes, the exact changes, in boldface, that's what they put them in, boldface, when they made the changes, Dr. Scrivener was commissioned by the Cambridge University Press to make an exact translation, an exact Greek text that represents all of the words that the King James Bible translators used to translate the 1611 Authorized Version. He did this, and then they also said, please indicate where Westcott and Hort altered and changed the Greek text. He put those changes in bold black letters, bold Greek text. And then the specific changes that they made, he put in the footnotes. And so we have bold black letters in the top of the page, and they add up to 5,604 places by my actual count. And then the footnotes in the bottom tells exactly what words were changed. The words that were added, the words that were subtracted, the words that were changed in some other way. And this comes out, hold on to your seats, to 9,970 Greek words. 9,970. Do you know that's only 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words? 10,000 Greek words that have been played with by heretic Hort and wayward Westcott. 9,970 Greek words. And that is the disparity with which Dr. McRae and I must contend. And when he says, as he does, in answer to the question, should a denomination or association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it is not based on the Textus Receptus, he says the important thing about a version is its accuracy in translating the text of the Bible. Its accuracy in translating the text. How can you translate a text that is not there? Dr. Jack Mormon counted the various words in the Greek language that were omitted. 2,886 Greek words omitted by Westcott and Hort in their version and the modern Nestle-Aulin 26 edition Greek Testament as well. This limitation, this subtraction, this throwing out, this discarding of 2,886 Greek words by the new versions because of the different Greek text. This is serious business, and you cannot translate the text of the Bible if you persist in having a different Greek text. And then you can't translate accurately the Bible if you want to add to God's words or change God's words in some other way. Now, that's just all there is to it. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to get around it. We have examples after examples. For instance, changing a noun to a pronoun. Let me just give you a couple examples of that. In the New American Standard Version, you have in Zechariah 14:13, for instance, the Hebrew word and the Greek word in the text. We have the Hebrew word in the text, and also the King James Bible has neighbor, and the New American Standard Version changes the neighbor, which is a noun, into a pronoun, one another. This is certainly something that is strange. It's not accuracy of translation at all. Put a neighbor. That's what it is. That's the Hebrew word. Take a look at Jeremiah 12 and verse 12. The Hebrew text in the King James Bible clearly says, no flesh. No flesh. And what does the New American Standard Version, is accuracy, quote unquote, accuracy, is that accurate? Says anyone. My friend, God's word says no flesh. King James Bible says no flesh. The New American Standard Version that's so accurate, according to Dr. McRae at least, says anyone. Well, let's take a look at a New Testament example. Here's Matthew 6, verse 33. The word says in the King James Bible, and the word says in the Greek text that underlies it, of God. Matthew 6, 33, of God. And what does the New American Standard Version change it to? His. Takes away the names of God. How reprehensible. Changing it into a pronoun. They do the same in John 19:38. I can give you example after example till this program is off the air and on into next month, in fact. Here is Matthew or John 19:38, for instance. The Greek text clearly says, and the King James Bible clearly says, of Jesus. Of Jesus. And what does the New American Standard Version say in its accurate translation? This is accuracy. It says his. Jesus isn't there. Of Jesus is gone in favor of simply his. In Acts 22:16, of the Lord is gone, and it's boiled down to simply his. And the same in Acts 18:1, Paul is the Greek word, and it's the King James Bible word because it's the accurate word, and they changed Paul into he. He, that's all. In Acts 24:23, Paul is changed into him by the New American Standard Version, perverters. Acts 28:30, Paul, again, in the Greek and in the King James Bible, is changed and perverted into he by the New American Standard perversion. And this is serious business. In Acts 20, verse 37, instead of falling on Paul's neck, which is what is there, it's just changed into him, a pronoun instead of a noun. Now, these are some of the instances and examples, as I say, that are certainly reprehensible. Job 10:1 says, my soul in the Hebrew. And they change it to I. Right on through. A number of instances of that. Job 23:17 says, my face. And they change it into he. That's right. What about Matthew 28:6? The word Lord is changed from the Greek text and the King James text by the New American Standard perversion into simply he. And Joseph in Genesis 37:28 is changed into him. John 1:29, John is changed into he. Luke 10:39, Jesus is changed into his. John 18:5, Jesus is changed into he. John 11, verse 45, Jesus again, by the New American Standard perversion, is changed into he. John 4:46, Jesus is changed into he. Luke 24:36a, Jesus is changed into he. My friend, I'm going to close my documentation on the New American Standard Version compared to the King James Version, Bible for Today, number 1494, at this point at least. And I'm going to urge every one of my listeners to write us for it and to get this documentation, 184 large pages. We'll tell you how to get it. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And I want you people who are listening, you, my friend, who are listening to this broadcast, to be in a position when anyone ever, like Dr. McRae or others, raises their hand or raises their voice and speaks out in favor of the New American Standard Version, how accurate it is, how beautiful it is, you can point that to them 4,200 plus examples of inaccuracy, of faulty translation, of paraphrase, and of perversion. And I take decided exception to Dr. McRae when he says translating the text of the Bible, its accuracy is important. Well, it is important, but not only is it not the important thing about a version is its accuracy. That's important, but the important thing in addition is its text on which it is based. How can you build a tremendous building that's 50 stories high on a foundation that is meant for a house of three stories. Can you answer me that? Foundations are important. And texts are important. And texts that are wrong cannot produce a translation that is right. Let me repeat that again. Texts that are wrong cannot produce translations that are right. Wrong texts always produce wrong translations. Now, right texts, in certain instances where they may agree with the text receptus, if they don't handle the technique of translation properly, they could come short of what is accuracy as well. But not only accuracy, but text is important. Let me continue. Dr. McRae says, should a denomination or association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it is not based on the text receptus? He says, the KJV was greatly used of God for 300 years until much of its language became quite archaic. Now, would you subtract 1611, subtract that from 1995. Of course, he wrote this earlier. But even if we're 1980, 1981, 1611, that's 371 years. He says for 300 years, it's certainly more than that. And then it says that much of its language became quite archaic. Now, wait a minute. Much of its language became archaic, quite archaic. What is the specific count of words that have changed their meaning in the King James Bible? Would you answer me that? Now, there are almost 800,000 words. Did you know that? In the King James Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Almost 800,000 words. 790,000 plus. Of the almost 800,000 words, do you know how many words that the American Bible Society, which we don't agree with, the American Bible Society has got counted up? Those that are more difficult, those that have changed their meaning even slightly. Only 500. Do you know how many words that have slightly changed their meaning according to the Trinitarian Bible Society in England? In their little booklet, we have it. Number 1060, BFT, Bible for Today, number 1060. Writers or callers will tell you how you may receive it. They have a small little pocket dictionary that has just a one-line definition of all the words that have changed their meaning since 1611. Do you know how many that amounts to? About 600. So here you have 500 or 600 words that have changed their meaning since 1611. And that amounts to much, much less proportionately to the 800,000, almost 800,000 words in the whole Bible. 500 or 600 as opposed to the entirety of 800,000. Now, Dr. McRae, when he says the King James Version was greatly used of God for 300 years until much of its language became archaic. Much of its language is 500 words, small little words, anything to compare with 800,000. If you divide 600 words into 800,000, you get 1,333. That means, if I've got my figures correct, that that's only one word change in every 1,333 words of Scripture. That's a tremendously small percentage, and I think it's grossly inaccurate for Dr. McRae to say the King James Version was greatly used of God for 300 years until much of its language became quite archaic. If you say much, I don't know, if you have 800,000 words plus or minus, half of it would be 400,000 words. A fourth of it would be 200,000 words. An eighth of it would be 100,000 words. My friend, much. What does much mean? It sounds to me like much. Oh, my. Tremendous. You can't understand anything. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's so hard about that? John 3:16, that most of us have memorized, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's so hard about that? This language, saying that much of the language has become archaic, is simply misleading. It's false and misleading, because it hasn't become quite archaic, 500 or 600 words, and if I looked at those words, there are only about 250 or so that I might say, well, what does the ouches mean, and so on and so forth. And I can look it up in that small thing, number 1060 from the Trinitarian Bible Society. Well, let's go on. As the English language changed, in other words, much of the language became quite archaic. Well, that's false. Then he says this, on page 7, the top, Dr. McRae says, it is foolish to ask young people to learn the language of 300 years ago in order to read the Bible, unquote. My friend, you don't have to learn the language of 300 years ago to read the Bible. You have the Bible that's so fresh, over 370, 380 years ago, almost 400 years ago now. You have a language in the English language that's so fresh, so vital, so lasting, so durable, that the words are understandable and comprehensible today in today's English and parlance. In fact, much of our literature and much of our English writing has taken on its present form because of the King James Bible and because of the usage of the King James Bible. I realize that there are things like thou and thee and ye and so on. I would like just to mention to you everything that begins with the word T, the letter T, thy, thee, thine, thyself, and so on, thou. That's always singular, you. You singular. If it begins with a Y, ye or you, that's always plural. Yourselves, ye, ye, and so on. This is plural. So it's not that you have to learn a whole new language. The language is there, and you don't. It's not as if it's all 300 years old. It's not that at all. In my Father's house are many mansions, John 14:1 says. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Unquote. What is difficult about that? He knoweth the way that I take, Job 23:10. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's so difficult about that? I dispute completely this alleged fact that it is foolish to ask young people to learn the language of 300 years in order to read the Bible. My friend, if the Bible is translated in the King James Bible as it is, accurately, much more accurately than in the New American Standard Version that he is pushing here, if it indeed is translated so that the words in Hebrew are brought over into English exactly correctly, and if the words in Greek from the proper Greek and Hebrew texts are brought over exactly from Greek into English, that's what young people should have in their hands. They shouldn't have the false Greek texts in John 6:47, like the New American Standard Version or the New International Version or others, that says, verily, verily, in words of this effect, whosoever believes has everlasting life. That's not right at all, whosoever believes. It's whosoever believeth in me. Whosoever believeth in me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, should not perish, but have eternal life. And we want our young people to know, thus saith the Lord, what are the words of God? Well, I hope you'll carry on but continue with us next week. We hope to continue to stand faithful to the King James Bible and against these false versions, such as the New American Standard, New International, New King James, and others. And we want you to have confidence in our King James Bible. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 410, 410 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call us on a question and answer phone, please, at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. Perhaps you'd like more information on this Textus Receptus article that we've been answering, and perhaps you'd like the broadcast for the preceding month or even this one included. If so, ask us about it. If you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society or the Bible for Today, we'd be glad to send that information also. We have a brochure number 1 in which we list over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. All right, we're answering the little booklet, the tract that was issued many years ago now called Textus Receptus, Facts on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version by Dr. Alan A. McRae and Dr. Robert C. Newman, Biblical School of Theology in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. The first part of the tract is Dr. McRae's, and the last part is Dr. Newman's. We're in Dr. McRae's section. We're on page 7, and the question before the house, as it were, is, should a denomination or an association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it is not based on the Textus Receptus? Of course, he says no. Of course, we would say yes, of course. I just want to read just what he said that we took up last week so that you'll get a background. The important thing, says Dr. McRae, about a version is its accuracy in translating the text of the Bible. We'd agree with that, but the new versions and perversions have the wrong text. He continues, quote, the KJV was greatly used of God for 300 years until much of its language became quite archaic as the English language changed. Well, we showed that that wasn't true. The English language has not changed that much. In almost 800,000 English words in our King James Bible, only 500 or 600 have changed their meaning slightly from the time that the King James Bible was translated in 1611. That's only 500 or 600 words out of 800,000, almost 800,000 words, 790,000 some. That's a very small percentage indeed, is it not? And then he said, it is foolish to ask young people to learn the language of 300 years ago in order to read the Bible. Well, I believe that if we're going to get a translation that's accurate from accurate texts of Hebrew and accurate texts of Greek, with proper and superior translators and a proper technique of translation and proper theology, we're going to have to stick to our King James Bible, because these other versions based on the false Greek and Hebrew texts and the wrong technique of translation with its paraphrase, its perversion, its dynamic equivalencies, we have simply not gotten the truth of the Word of God. And so I believe that the young people ought to learn. The language is not that different. If you want to learn the thee and the thou and the ye, if you know that all of the words that begin with a T are singular, thy, thine, thee, and so on, all the words that begin with a Y are plural, ye and you and yourself and so on, that's a very simple way to do it. For instance, how can you understand in the English language, if you don't have the thee and the thou and the ye clearly in mind, how can you understand the New Testament unless you have the Greek at your fingertips? For instance, the new versions do not make any distinction in the you singular and you plural, as the King James Bible does in John 3, verse 7, where it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now, that's a good verse. It's a good salvation verse. But what is he saying? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that is one person, Nicodemus, ye, plural, all of you Pharisees must be born again. Now, this distinction is obliterated and blurred in these new versions, where they simply say, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, as if he's talking to Nicodemus in both instances with both yous, and it's false. He is not. The King James Bible clearly indicates the singular you versus the plural you. The singular you or the, thou, anything beginning with a T is singular, just one, speaking to one person when he says you. And the Y words, ye and you and yourself and so on, is the plural. Ye is always the nominative or subject of a sentence. Ye are the light of the world. And you is always the object of a verb or the object of the sentence in the objective case. I give unto you. You. That's in the Bible, and it means plural you because it begins with a Y. Well, anyhow, Dr. McRae continues. Quote, even mature Christians do not know what is meant by such phrases as, we do you to wit, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Well, all you have to do is to see what wit means. And we have a brochure, a booklet number 1060 that's available from the Trinitarian Bible Society. They put it out. It's a little blue booklet. And it tells very clearly and succinctly in one sentence definitions the meaning of all the different terms that have changed their meaning since 1611. As I say, there are only 500 or 600 out of 800,000, almost 800,000 English words in the English Bible, King James Bible. And so we do you to wit, we do you to know. Wit means to understand or to know. Someone who's a nitwit, we use that even today. What does that mean? That means he doesn't know very much. A man who is a very great wit, that means he has lots of knowledge. We still use wit. And so we do you to wit. We want you to know. We want you to understand. You can even figure that one out almost without knowing what wit means. And the past tense is what. We want to know. We what? We knew in the past tense. Then he says, and thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Psalm 5 and verse 6. Well, if you don't know what leasing means, it means lying. But you can look that up in the small little handy vocabulary words in the Trinitarian Bible Society number 1060 that we carry. If you're interested in it, write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get this Bible word list of 500 or 600 words that have changed their meaning. Leasing. If you don't understand what that is and you don't know you don't have a copy of this Bible word list of the Trinitarian Bible Society that gives one sentence meanings and one line meanings of these words that have changed their meaning in all these years, 380 some years, you can simply go to an unabridged dictionary, maybe even an abridged dictionary, and look up leasing, L-E-A-S-I-N-G, and find out it means lying. Well, what are the poor people going to do when they are talking about a space shot, a space travel situation, and as the astronauts go around the Earth, as they make their orbits, and here the announcer says, the perigee is so much, so many miles, and the apogee is so many miles. Wait a minute, perigee? Apogee? What does that mean? Oh, isn't that terrible? In 1995, we're talking about perigee and apogee. Aren't these words undiscernible? Can we have young people and mature Christians listening to these words on the news because we don't understand what they mean? Oh, well, my friend, if you know a little bit of Greek, you could figure that out. Apogee is apo is away from, g is gay, ge is the earth, the part that the distance away from the earth the orbit goes. And perigee, para, close to the earth, right near to the earth, and the distance closest to the earth that that orbit takes. So perigee and apogee are there. Well, what about pernicious anemia? Well, these are medical terms. We have lots of terms we use today. Do people just simply stop their thinking, and they don't even understand, and they make the doctors talk in simple terms? What about these hearings that we're now, as this broadcast is being recorded, as we're now hearing day number 122, 123 or thereabouts in the O.J. Simpson trial for double murder? There are all kinds of words that are used there in the DNA. What is DNA? Isn't that terrible? We have a term here we don't understand. Well, my friend, we look it up. And if you're talking in the Bible and you're looking into a verse in the Bible and you don't understand an English word, look it up. It's far better to look up the word leasing for lying and know that that's pinned on and that's what that word means than to try to figure out these new versions and perversions and see how many words they have added to the Word of God that are not there in Hebrew. They're not there in Greek. They've simply added them. And it's a whole lot easier to look up the word leasing, which means lying, than to read one of these new versions to a lesser or greater degree, where they have omitted scores and scores and hundreds of words in the English language that were in the Hebrew and were in the Greek, and they have omitted them. They've dropped them right out of the Bible. And you don't know where they are. Or the scores and hundreds of other changes that they've made in their English versions. And this is more serious, far more serious. Believe me, I have done it. I have gone Genesis to Revelation, comparing with the King James Bible and with the Hebrew and Greek language, all three major versions that the Bible-believing Christians are using today. I've got a study that I did on the New King James Version, and that's over 2,000 examples of addition, subtraction, and change. I went Genesis to Revelation on the New American Standard Version. I found over 4,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change. I did this same thing, Genesis to Revelation, on the New International Version, and I got over 6,653 examples of addition, subtraction, or change in some other way in the Word of God. And then I stopped counting. It took me 2 years and 8 months to do that in the New International Version, and the computer was filling up. Thousands and thousands more are in existence. Now, my friend, rather than to try to take a guess in a Russian roulette situation as to whether this word has been added, or whether it's really in the Hebrew or Greek, or where are the words that they've cut out? Where are the words that they've omitted? Where are the words they've subtracted? You'll never know that unless you have something to compare it with. And the King James Bible in the English language gives a translation of every proper Hebrew word and every proper Greek word into English. And if you have these other versions of versions, you will never know if they've left out Hebrew and Greek precious words. You never will know. Only in the English King James Bible has that in English language preserved the Hebrew word and preserved the Greek word by translating it into English. And so to say that the young people and the mature Christians don't understand these words, leasing or for lying or some of these other wit instead of to know, is really beside the point. It's much better to have an accurate translation in the King James Bible than an inaccurate, false versions and perversions of our day. Now let's take a look at some of these legal terms that we talk about. The DNA in the O.J. Simpson trials. DNA, what does that mean? EDTA, is there EDTA in the blood? What does that mean? You mean because we don't understand the words? We're going to throw up our hands and say, you can't talk on television. You can't talk in the courtroom. What about the writ of mandamus? They're going to threaten to do to get some testimony out of the South Carolina court. What is a writ of mandamus? All these, writ of certiorari, all these other things. They're using big terms, and doctors continuously use. What about a daughter relationship here when they're talking about EDTA? And all these charts and graphs. These things, my friend, and the area of physics, the area of chemistry, the area of English grammar, all these different things require technical terminology, and we ought not to throw up our hands and say, oh, I can't understand the King James Bible. You can understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's wrong with that? And for Dr. McRae to pick out two old type of words that have changed their meaning and say, oh, how can we understand that? The implication is, though he does not state it, the implication is the whole King James Bible is full of these difficulties. When in reality, in point of fact and truth, the opposite is true. The opposite is completely true. Only 500 or 600 words have changed their meaning since 1611. This is 1995 as we're making this tape recording originally on the broadcast. And if you subtract 1611 from 1995, what do you get? If my subtraction is correct, I get 384 years. And to have only 500 or 600 words that have slightly changed their meaning, and some of them you can even understand without looking up in the word list of the Trinitarian Bible Society, but to have only 500 or 600 out of almost 800,000, this is a minor miracle. That means that the King James Bible was translated into standard English. And the standard English is still intelligible to us today. It's not like you're reading Beowulf or Geoffrey Chaucer or any of these other things that really are difficult to understand in the English language. How could someone understand Juan Mataprilli with the sure sooty? The drought of March hath pierced it to the rooty, and bathed every vein in swish liqueur, of which engendered is the fleur. Now that is from Chaucer. And that's a memorized thing that I memorized when I was a senior in high school. And that was way back in 1945. This is 1995. That was 50 years ago. How I still remember those lines, I'll never know. I guess I quote them a few times to my wife because she had to memorize them too. And Mrs. Wade and I have fun with those one that are prilly with sure sooty. But anyway, it's not like Chaucer. It's not that difficult, and yet when Dr. McRae uses these couple of words and these couple of phrases and implies that this is the King James Bible, it's all that difficult as we do it, and thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lying. That's what it is. Well, he says this. Continue. Quote, God's people need an accurate translation in the language of today. Unquote. Well, let me pause right there. God's people have an accurate translation, the King James Bible, of the proper texts of Hebrew, the proper texts of Greek, with proper superior translators, superior to all those of today, with proper technique of translation, verbal equivalents, formal equivalents, not dynamic equivalents, and with proper theology. And I maintain we have it in the language of today, the language of today. I will not agree with Dr. McRae that these few words that have changed their meaning are words that are not of today. They're certainly not that of Chaucer's day. And these words, only 500 or 600 out of 800,000, certainly are a drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket. I don't know whether we figured that yesterday in the broadcast. I think we did. It seemed like we got one word out of 1,333 words. Something like that have slightly changed their meaning. But this, if we're trying to get in the language of today, removing the beauty, the magnificence, the cadence, and all the other features of our King James Bible, if we're trying to get it into the language of today to such an extent, to so much, so greatly desirous are we of that, that we drop the proper technique of translation. And we change words and add words and subtract words and add God's name and change God's names and omit God's names and put nouns into pronouns, pronouns into nouns and various other changes and additions, we're in trouble. I would certainly sacrifice language of today in his sentence, if you're going to concern yourself with the King James Bible, I'd sooner sacrifice language of today for accuracy. If you want accuracy, that is paramount. Language of today, this language of the King James Bible can be learned, can be understood by anyone who takes the time to look into it. There are people that have not even had the benefit, if you want to call it a benefit these days, of a high school education, who have been able to read their Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. The man who led me to Christ, the high school custodian or janitor, we call him in our day, he had not gone through the sixth grade, and yet he understood and loved the King James Bible. That's back in 1944 when the Lord saved me and then led me into the ministry of his word. And this man, Dr. Charles Allen, not doctor, but Mr. Charles Allen, Charles G. Allen, we call him Uncle Charlie. I think it was Charles E., maybe it's Charles A. And he was a man who knew and understood and the accuracy of the King James Bible versus the inaccuracy of the New King James, the inaccuracy of the New American Standard, the inaccuracy of the New International Version, and the non-theology, the theological errors found in the texts that are used by these new versions is inexcusable. And so I would say We're not talking about a foreign language as if we have to learn every word from verbatim and from the word go. We said last time, I believe last week, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is John 14:1. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Unquote. What's wrong with John 14:1-2? What's wrong with it? Straight out of the King James Bible. Is that not the language of today? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. What's wrong? Is that not the language of today? Oh, restoreth and leadeth. That means the present tense. That's an indicator of the present tense in the English language. Nothing wrong with that. I still maintain it's the language of today. And it is an accurate translation of proper texts. And Dr. McRae does not give the King James Bible that at all. And he does not take away from the false versions and perversions of today as well. Then it continues. This is extremely vital. Well, it is vital for an accurate translation. That's why we knock apart the New International Version. We knock apart the New American Standard Version. They're not accurate. And the New King James, not accurate to the extent that the King James Bible is accurate, if you want to talk about accuracy. Then he says, quote, it is wrong to ask Christians to oppose a translation because it tries to follow the ancient manuscripts rather than a text based largely on Erasmus' edition, unquote. My friend, I do not believe it's wrong to ask Christians to oppose a translation because it tries to follow the ancient manuscripts rather than a text based largely on Erasmus' edition. My friend, the ancient manuscripts that these new versions and perversions, both of the Bible-believing Christians that they are using and also the ones that the liberals and modernists are using, those so-called ancient manuscripts are corrupt. Those so-called ancient manuscripts of Dr. McRae are riddled with falseness, riddled with error. They are not true manuscripts just because they're ancient. He's talking about B, manuscript B, or Vatican. He's talking about manuscript Aleph, or the Sinai manuscript. These are the ancient manuscripts, so-called, that he is trying to get the Christian people to worship. And these have been riddled with errors. We have facts and proofs. In fact, the matter is, they're so false, they're so faulty, that as the brother Hoskier, Herman Hoskier, has written in his large, over 900-page book, which we have reprinted, by the way, it's available, Codex B and its Allies, in which he analyzes B and Aleph, the Vatican and the Sinai Greek manuscripts. And he shows in the technical comparison that in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Herman Hoskier shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that B and Aleph contradict one another in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 3,000 times. Did you get that? Over 3,000 times in just four Gospels. Well, if this is the case, how can you believe any of them? And B and Aleph have faltered and have left out the only two manuscripts practically in existence that have left out the last 12 verses of Mark. Mark 16:9-20. If you have these witnesses lying there, how can you prove them or agree with them in some other particular? And this brings me to, we talked about the Simpson trial, and as this tape is being made, the broadcast is being recorded, just in the month of July, 1995, I listened to a tape recording, a video cassette recording of this trial, and I heard from the lips of defense attorney Dean Ullman. Dean Ullman, in the Simpson trial, he quoted from a certain instruction. A certain instruction in California law, he said Cal Gig. I don't know what that means, but then he gave the numbers. I know what that is. 2.21.2. 2. Calgig 2.21.2. Now, if you want to have a new, if you want to say that in modern English, you can't always do it in modern English. They're technical terms, and that's one of them, a reference to a law book. But here's what he said. He's talking about a witness that he believes has lied. Now, I believe B and Aleph have lied. I believe they're lying witnesses. I believe they're lying because in the Gospels alone, in over 3,000 places, one of them contradicts the other. They're contradictory in 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. They cannot both be right. One of them may be right and the other wrong. The other may be right and the other wrong. Or both of them might be wrong. But in 3,000 places, they contradict one another. And then in Mark 16:9-20, these are the only two Greek manuscripts in existence. When all the other uncials, all the other curses, all the other lectionaries, and all the other evidence points in the opposite direction, when they have lied there, how can you trust them in other places? And yet these are the witnesses, the so-called ancient witnesses, that Dr. McRae is wanting you and me to believe that we should follow. Here's what Dean Ullman said, quoting from this California law. Quote, a witness who is willfully false in one material part of his testimony is to be distrusted in others. Get that? A witness who is willfully false in one material part of his testimony is to be distrusted in others. I maintain that's B and Aleph. That's Vatican and Sinai. He continues, you may reject the whole testimony of a witness who willfully has testified falsely as to a material point, unless, from all of the evidence, you believe the probability of truth favors his testimony in other particulars, unquote. He also said this in this quotation, falsus in unum, falsus in omnibus. He didn't translate, but if you know Latin, false in one place, false in all. Now that is B and Aleph. That is the, those are the so-called ancient copies, ancient manuscripts that Dr. McRae says he's following. And these are to be trusted and not trusted, but to be non-trusted, but to be rejected, I should say, in toto. They're not to be trusted for a moment, not for a minute. And these ancient texts based on large Erasmus edition, the text of Erasmus edition is the proper text that over 99% of our evidence favors, and less than 1% favor the so-called ancient editions, the ancient manuscripts, which he means B and Aleph, and 43 small other little manuscripts that follow suit. These were Egyptian manuscripts, they were heretical manuscripts, they were doctored and tainted and corrupted from the very start in order to prove points, and they're trying to lick them into shape, and you can't lick it into shape. A Sinai manuscript, 10 or 12 different hands trying to change it, to lick it into shape, as Dean Burgon says. And we cannot depend upon ancient manuscripts. No, 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 Dr. McRae. We don't want ancient manuscripts of B and Aleph. We want the ancient words that go back even before B and Aleph that are based upon the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Well, I hope that you're listening. Stay tuned next week. We're going to continue with Dr. McRae and his little booklet, Textus Receptus, Facts, or Are They Facts? They're fancy many times. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible. And if you want copies of this cassette, let us know. Just simply call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. Present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 411. 411 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. If you'd like more information on our Bible for Today ministry, or ask, please, for our Defending the King James Bible. That book is now in its fourth printing, Defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority. We present the King James Bible with superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. Ask your bookstore to get that book for you, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also, for more information on the Bible for Today ministry or the Dean Burgon Society, you may ask for the Dean Burgon. Also, our brochure number one, which gives over 900 titles defending the King James Bible. If you'd like to get the broadcast previous to this on the basis of Dr. McRae's report on the facts in the Textus Receptus and the King James Version, please ask for it, and we'll tell you how you may receive the tape recordings of the preceding broadcasts as well as those to follow. All right, we're on page number 7 of Dr. McRae and Dr. Newman's booklet, a little tract that came out several years back now. It's called Facts on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. And these men, Dr. Alan McRae and Dr. Robert Newman, are from the Biblical School of Theology, Hatfield, Pennsylvania. We do not believe that these are facts, many of them. Some of them are facts, but others are fancy and fictitious and made up, and we do not agree with them at all. All right, on page 7, Dr. McRae is answering the question, should a denomination or association of churches oppose a version solely on the ground that it is not based on the Textus Receptus? Because if you accept a version based upon the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, the Nestle Aland 26th or 27th edition Greek text, or the United Bible Society's 3rd or 4th edition Greek text, you are changing the Textus Receptus in 5,604 places. That's the count of the Westcott and Hort text by actually. And these changes, 5,604 places, involve 9,970 Greek words. 9,970 Greek words are involved. And of those 9,970 that have either been added or subtracted or changed in some other way, over 2,886 of those Greek words have been dropped out completely out of the moderns, the ones that are based upon the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, and the Nestle Aland 26th or 27th Greek text, the so-called critical text. It does make a difference what the basis is and what the text is that underlies your version of the Bible. Stick to the King James Bible. Well, he says, God's people need an accurate translation in the language of today. Well, that's true, and we think that the King James Bible is accurate, definitely, and it's in the language of today for all practical purposes. Only 500 or 600 words have changed their meaning in the last 384 years. Now, that's a pretty good record, 384 years. There are almost 800,000 English words in our King James Bible, almost 800,000, 790-some thousand. Well, he goes on to say, it is wrong to ask Christians to oppose the translation because it tries to follow the ancient manuscripts rather than a text based largely on Erasmus' edition. Unquote. Well, the ancient manuscripts, so-called, are B and Aleph, and last broadcast we showed you from Mark 16:9-20 how those were the only two manuscripts, uncials or otherwise, that omit Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. And we quoted from you from the instruction of the California legal gig, I don't know what that stands for, but 2.21.2, where it says, a witness who is willfully false in one material part of his testimony is to be distrusted in others. Unquote. That's a partial thing. And then, falsus annunum, falsus in omnibus. False in one place, false in all places. That's the gist of that Latin phrase from the California legal court system that was quoted in the Simpson trial, July 1995, from Dean Ullman, as he tried to mention that there was some false testimony that might have been given. Whether you agree with that or not, that's the law that he quotes from, and he's trying to make a point. We would say that B and Aleph are also falsenesses. These ancient manuscripts, so-called, that should be trusted, according to Dr. McRae, are false leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Both will fall into the ditch. And these B and Aleph manuscripts are Vatican and Sinai, which form the base of all Greek New Testament texts today, other than the Textus Receptus. Those two Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, contradict one another at least 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. 3,000 times, Hermann Haskier, in his Codex B and its Allies, a wonderfully gotten out and carefully analyzed 900 and some odd pages that we have reprinted. In that book, Hermann Haskier shows where and how B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, on which all these new versions are based, contradict one another in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They cannot be trusted. They're false witnesses, and they're ancient manuscripts, all right, but they're ancient false manuscripts, and we ought to stick to those largely of the Erasmus edition. But where did Erasmus get these manuscripts that he used for his Greek edition? He got them from the vast majority and multitude of Greek texts that God has preserved for us today. Even though he didn't have all these in his day, he had representative samples, and we now have over 5,255 Greek manuscripts that have been preserved in one way or another. Now, there have been 100 more added since that count, 1967. But that's a good count. And of those 5,255, only 45 go along with the Westcott and Hort so-called ancient manuscripts. Only 45. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others. Over 5,210, the remainder, go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible, and that's the text that generally supports the Erasmus Greek text edition, as well as the Stevens 1550 edition, as well as the Beza 1598 5th edition, on which the King James Bible is based, as well as the Complutensian Polyglot of Cardinal Jimenez, and all of these are and the Elsevier editions, all of these are so-called received text editions based upon the multitude of manuscripts. Well, let me continue. Dr. McRae says, quote, to do so is to make an idol of the Textus Receptus or of the King James Version. God does not want his people to be idolaters, unquote. Well, idolatry works both ways, my friends. Idolatry can work on the side of those who worship the ancient manuscripts, B and Aleph. B-A-L, I abbreviate them, B-A-L, and that sounds very much like Baal when you put it together. The B-A-L worshippers, the Baal worshippers of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, they are the idolaters. It's not idolatry to worship the one living and true God. And it's not idolatry to follow what God has preserved in his words in the New Testament, which are found in the text that underlies our King James Bible. We believe that strongly. The Textus Receptus, the text that underlies our King James Bible, is what God has preserved. And God has promised to preserve his words. He's promised it in all the Old Testament Psalms and in the New Testament as well. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the Lord says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, what Bible preservation has given to us are the very words of God. Hebrew words in the Old Testament, Greek words in the New Testament. And Proverbs 20, verse 20 and 21 says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Proverbs 22, verse 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And certainly, the preservation has been promised of the Scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Old Testament writers, and by God Himself. And it is not idolatry, I disagree with Dr. McRae, who says that it is, if we follow and pursue the Greek text and the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. Over 99% of the text that we have, 5,210 that we have, follow the text that underlies our King James Bible, and only less than 1% follow the so-called ancient manuscripts that Dr. McRae worships and idolizes. Now, that's a good word for it. And we believe that it is not improper to follow the words of the living God. In fact, God commands us to follow His words. God commands us to preach His words. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word. Well, what word is it? I'm not going to be preaching the Westcott and Hort Greek text word. God wants me to preach His words. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. And these things are to be found, these things are to be preached. And it says in Luke 9:26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, the Lord Jesus speaking here, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels, unquote. And these words are strong, and these are the words that we're to preach. And we're not to preach the false words, the perverted words. In Jeremiah 26:2, for instance, Jeremiah was commanded, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. And so we're commanded to preach and to believe His words. It says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And these words we're to follow. And how he can say, Dr. McRae can say, that which God has preserved for us in the Textus Receptus, and in the English translation of the Textus Receptus into the English language, he has preserved his words in the English, by preserving those Greek words and putting them over into the English language for us. How he can say that's idolatry is simply unimaginable to me. Well, let's go and continue. These preceding comments were all by Dr. McRae. Now let's go into this little tract that has some comments by Dr. Robert Newman. Robert Newman, March 14th, 1975. Well, that's 20 years ago, but these tracts are still being distributed, so let's answer them. He says this, I have heard that the King James Version and the Textus Receptus are based on the majority of Greek New Testament manuscripts. Is this true? Yes and no, is his answer. The quote, as Dr. McRae has pointed out, the King James Version does not exactly follow the majority of Greek New Testament manuscripts. For instance, 1 John 5:7, found in the King James Version and the Textus Receptus, occurs in only 4 out of nearly 5,000 Greek manuscripts. The reading Book of Life in Revelation 22:19 is found in no Greek manuscript, unquote. Well, this answer, my friend, is unthinkable, and it is misleading to the extreme. He picks out 2 small verses. Actually, it's 1 John 5:7-8, not simply 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7-8 is found in hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscripts. It may not be found in many Greek manuscripts, as many as some, but it's certainly found in more than 4 manuscripts, 1 John 5:7-8. But even if it were only found in 4, and that's not correct, but even if it were only found in 4, this does not speak of the entire Greek New Testament on which our King James Bible is founded. In those verses, tremendously all throughout the entire New Testament language and the New Testament English King James Version and the Textus Receptus. Those are, by and large, based upon the majority, the vast majority, over 99% of the Greek text that God has preserved for us. And so it's misleading to say that John 5:7, he means 5:7 and 8, occur in only four manuscripts out of 5,000. And the Book of Life in Revelation 22:19 is found in no Greek manuscript. These, even if it were true, and it is not, this is eschewing the distribution, as they say. This is a misleading statement. It implies that all of the verses found in the Textus Receptus and in the King James Bible are found in very, very few manuscripts. This is false indeed. In fact, they are found in over 99% of the cases, and that measures approximately 5,210 manuscripts that we have at our disposal. And so this is very misleading, at the very least. In point of fact, in regard to the 1 John 5, 7, and 8, it is found not simply four Greek manuscripts, but a total of nine Greek manuscripts. The evidence is given to us in the excellent book by Dr. Jack Mormon, When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the Authorized Version, with Manuscript Digest, Bible for Today, number 1617, is available from us. Write us or call us, we'll tell you how you ought to get it. And we have, in fact, this entire section separated, if you're interested only in the evidence for 1 John 5, 7, and 8. It's found on pages 115 and following of this book. We'd be glad to give you just that portion to ask us how you may receive it. The various famous minority verse, 1 John 5, 7. And the modern textual criticism unites in telling us that the manuscript evidence is simply absent from every known Greek manuscript except four. Now that's what this man, Dr. Newman, is following. 61, 88, 629, and 635. And that's false. Then it says, these of course from the modern Greek studies, they say it's quoted by none of the Greek fathers. He says the passage is absent from the manuscripts of all ancient versions, and so on. And then he lists it, of course, except the Latin. And it's not found in the Old Latin. These are the things that have been taught by the men like those that have followed the false teachers and false readers of Metzger, Bruce Metzger, and others. Modern textual critics, that's what they say. But the facts are completely different. The internal evidence is different. It's strong internal evidence. In fact, the external evidence is false. Instead of only four Greek manuscripts, we have a total of nine that are listed here on page 119, 61, 88 MG, 221 MG, 29 MG, 629, 635 MG, in the margin, 636 MG for the margin, 918, 2318. And as far as saying, as Metzger says, it's found in no versions whatever, there's other ancient witnesses indeed that mention it. The Syriac Peshitta, he says no version. Well, the Syriac Peshitta manuscript is there. The Giles Guthier uses two manuscripts in the Syriac edition. The first printed edition of the Armenian Bible, published in 1666. Was based on this other Armenian version. That's there. The first Armenian Bible contains 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The Armenian edition of Zorab contains it. The George Bible contains it. Scrivener mentions a recent Slavonic manuscript that has it. And then, of course, he says that the Latin doesn't have it. But there are early Latin witnesses. Almost all of the extant Latin Vulgate manuscripts contain the three heavenly witnesses, though a few early copies omit it. The following gives us the testimony of the disputed words in the Latin West before 550. And there's the writing in Tertullian. He says no church father has it. It's in Cyprian of Carthage. He quotes from it. These things are factually true. Priscillian, another one, he quotes from it. The Speculum, it's in there. A creed known as Expositio Fidei, it's there. The passage is found in the Old Latin manuscript of the 5th or 6th century. It's in the Confession of Faith of Eugenius, Bishop of Carthage, and two works by Vigilius of Thapsus, North Africa. Actually, Thapsus it is. It's there, and so on. And the Vulgate manuscript, though early Vulgates maybe do not have it, it's quoted in the manuscript's prologue and the general epistles. Cassiodora of Italy quotes from it. The evidence is strong for 1 John 5, 7, and 8. But, my friend, even if it were not strong, when he says that only four manuscripts have this, and of course it's wrong, more than four have it, it were true, he implies that all of the King James Bible references and all of the Textus Receptus passages are weak and do not have the support of the majority of manuscripts. And that is absolutely false. The over 5,210 manuscripts go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, let's go on with another question of Dr. Newman. In this tract that we're answering, Dr. McRae and Dr. Newman, even though, he says, no Greek manuscript is exactly like the Textus Receptus or Erasmus Greek New Testament, isn't it true that 95% of the known manuscripts of the Greek New Testament are closer to these than to the Greek text behind most modern English translations? That's the question. Here's the answer. Quote, yes, but 95% of the known Greek manuscripts were copied after A.D. 700, more than six centuries after the New Testament was written, unquote. Well, so he's casting doubt upon the fact. Now, he admits that it is true that 95% of the known manuscripts of the Greek New Testament are closer to those and to these, that is, the Textus Receptus or Erasmus Greek New Testament, than the ones behind the modern English translation. Well, actually, it's not 95%, my friend. According to our figures, it is 99%. 99%. And we've given you that. We've broken it down according to the types of Greek manuscripts that we have in our possession. Papyrus manuscripts, 81 to 88. There's 75 of those. Uncials, out of the 267, there are 258 of those. The cursives, out of the 2,764, there are 2,741 of those that go along with the Textus Receptus. All of the 2,143 lectionaries go along with it. That's 5,210 out of a total, in 1967 at least, 5,250. They thumbed them to death. They ripped their pages out, and they defaced them, and they perished by use. And it is known that the custom of the early church, when a manuscript of the Greek New Testament was in this condition, dilapidated and worn out and thumbed to death and ripped apart here and there, they reverentially, first of all, copied it exactly, precisely, with precision, letter by letter, word by word. And after that, they destroyed, either by burying it or by burning it in some way, destroyed that old manuscript, lest the heretics would recopy it, and Peter wrote the words, and John and James and all the New Testament writers. It's the words that we must be concerned about, not the date of the paper or the date when the words were copied, so long as they were copied accurately. And what about these new versions? The words of those new versions are taken from 4th century, basically, 350, 375 A.D. manuscripts, B and Aleph. Those are the ones that are they major in. And those have never been recopied. That's the problem. The church realized that they were wrong manuscripts. The church realized that they were corrupted manuscripts. The church realized they were false manuscripts. The church realized that they were doctored and corrupted and tainted and perverted manuscripts. Therefore, they did not copy them and recopy them. And therefore, there's no continuity in the manuscripts of B and Aleph, but only the continuity in those that underlie our King James Bible. Let's go to another question. Dr. Newman says, what is the situation among early New Testament manuscripts then? Here's his answer. Quote, among manuscripts copied before A.D. 400, three centuries after the New Testament was completed, there are none of the Textus Receptus type, Byzantine family, even though we have over 70 manuscripts from this period, from AD 400 to 700. Byzantine manuscripts are still in the minority, unquote. Well, my friend, this is again misleading. What it's trying to say is that the Textus Receptus Byzantine readings do not occur before AD 400. Well, this fact is simply unexplainable in its falsity. The manuscripts that are in the hands of the early church writers, the church fathers, that died 400 A.D. and before, are in, not only do they have Textus Receptus readings in them, and that evidence, they have Textus Receptus readings in these church fathers where they quoted from the scriptures or alluded to the scriptures. If they had Textus Receptus readings, Byzantine family readings as they call it, they had to have had Byzantine or Textus Receptus texts in the Greek New Testament before them so that they could quote from them. Is that not right? So let's take an example, take a look at this and this fact at this point. Let me quote from a book by Dr. Jack A. Mormon that we carry, number 2136. Ask us how you can get it or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. It's entitled Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, A Demonstration. It's a companion volume to Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version. But he compares a total of 40 ancient versions. 40 ancient, I shouldn't say versions, but church fathers' quotations. And these are all from early church fathers in the 4th century. And he comes up not only, in fact, he also cites Dean Burgon's analysis. Dean Burgon and his sidekick, you might say, or his understudy, Edward Miller, Reverend Edward Miller, put into the traditional text, which is a volume that we've reprinted, a study, a compendium of over 76 church fathers that were examined in his day. And he found not only were the majority quotations found in those church fathers that died from 400 A.D. and before. Not only were they in the majority of the quotations, Textus Receptus, but it was in a ratio of 3-2 in favor of the Textus Receptus quotations. 1.5-1. Well, Dr. Jack Mormon analyzed just in this the last 5 or 6 years the over 40 church fathers that died in the early days, 4th century or before, and he found even a higher ratio of quotations from Textus Receptus sources. He found not only 1.5-1, but 2.3-1. 2.3-1. 279 quotations for the Textus Receptus and only 122 for the Westcott and Hort type of readings. Now that ratio, 2.3-1, majority is the received text, is not the result of a late rush, 4th century support. Evidence is equally as strong in the time of the 2nd and 3rd centuries as well. So we have a wonderful, strong conviction on the early use of the Textus Receptus. Well, time's up for now. We're going to continue this next week. We hope you'll stay tuned and defend the King James Bible on which our King James and the text that underlie it in the Greek. All right, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 412, 412 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to order our book, Defending the King James Bible, and also ask your bookstore to get that for you or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. If you'd like more information about this that we're answering, Facts on the Textus Receptus in the King James Version by Dr. Alan McRae. We are answering it. We don't believe they're facts. We believe in many cases they're fiction. Also that portion by Dr. Robert C. Newman, both of them from Biblical School of Theology, Hatfield, Pennsylvania. You can get both of our cassettes for the 2 months of broadcast on this theme by calling us. We'll tell you how you may receive it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also, you may get other information on our Bible for Today ministries and our Dean Burgon Society by request. All right, we're going to finish up this small little tract written by Dr. McRae and Dr. Newman back in 1975, apparently. That's when they copyrighted it, 20 years ago. But still, it's being printed, it's being published, it's believed. We're going to hasten to finish it, Lord willing, on this week's broadcast. We're on page 7, the next question by Dr. Newman. Isn't it possible that the Textus Receptus is still the original text, but that old manuscripts of it were destroyed as soon as they were copied? Well, here's his answer, quote, "Well, I suppose it is possible. We have no statements from antiquity that Christian copyists destroyed old manuscripts after they copied them. The evidence we do have suggests that the Byzantine family is not the oldest type of New Testament text," unquote. Well, there's evidence by quotations. He doesn't have any evidence that the copyists destroyed the manuscripts after they copied them. But why did they not? Why would they want the heretics to copy them over and over again? And the evidence that we do have suggests, doesn't prove it, that the Byzantine family is not the oldest type of New Testament text. Well, if it were not the oldest type, why is it in the ratio of 2.3:1 citations of Textus Receptus readings in the Church Fathers, the ones that were early Christian leaders that wrote to their various congregations and either quoted from or alluded from to scriptures, and they alluded to Textus Receptus readings in a 2.3:1 ratio. Now, certainly that indicates that the so-called Byzantine type of text or the Byzantine readings or the Textus Receptus readings were early indeed. So we would dispute this also. Then the next question, Dr. Newman says, what sort of evidence is there that the Byzantine family is not the oldest text? And then the answer is this. We have three basic sources of information about the text of the New Testament. Number one, Greek New Testament manuscripts. Number two, quotations of the New Testament by early Christian writers. And three, ancient translations of the New Testament into other languages. I have already mentioned the Greek manuscript situation above, unquote. Well, that certainly doesn't answer the question. What is the evidence that the Byzantine family is not the oldest text? Well, first of all, these families, they bring up these families all the time, the Byzantine family. My friend, there are no such things as families. Dean Burgon is very specific on this, and Edward Miller is specific on this. And I believe Dr. Frederick Scrivener is also specific on this, and many of the newer writers. The family concept just does not hold water. The so-called genealogical relationship between manuscripts. Dean Burgon said there may be one or two that you can prove are genealogically related one to the other. But the rest of the manuscripts, and we have, as of 1967, the count by Kurt Allen himself of the Nestle-Allen 26th and 27th edition text. By Kurt Allen himself, there are 5,255 Greek manuscripts back in 1967. They've added about 100 more, but they're all in the same proportion of those in favor of the text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, the Greek New Testament manuscripts, we've shown again and again that the great percentage is Textus Receptus. The families are not there. They're just simply orphan children, like you'd go into a cemetery of unmarked graves, and you come up and trying to prove that this grave is related to that grave. Well, there's no way in the world that you can do that. And so with manuscripts. We've shown that the Textus Receptus or the Byzantine family is the oldest text and is the text that's preserved, at least, by the most manuscripts. We have 85% of papyrus manuscripts are Textus Receptus, 97% of the uncials, 99% of the cursed, and 100% of the lectionaries. Over 99% of the manuscripts that we have are manuscripts that go along with that text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. Less than 1% go along with Dr. McCrae's and Dr. Newman's New Testament text. Then the quotations of the New Testament by early Christian writers. We've shown that Dean Burgon showed that it was a ratio of the text of the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, the quotations from the church fathers, in a ratio of 60% in favor of the Textus Receptus and only 40% in favor of the so-called Neologian text or the Westcott and Hort text. And a ratio of 1.5 to 1. 3 to 2 in favor of the Textus Receptus. And then we mentioned last broadcast that Dr. Jack Mormon has also undertaken a current, up-to-date study of the Church Fathers' quotations. And he found not simply a 1.5 to 1 ratio in favor of the Textus Receptus, but a 2.3 to 1 in favor of the text that underlies our King James Bible. And so we would say that that is strong evidence for a early Textus Receptus tradition and reading. Not a family. Now they got these families, these four families. The Byzantine family, they said, just one family, then the Caesarean and the Western and the Alexandrian. And they've got three families against one, and that's what they want. Even though the three families only have 45 manuscripts among them, and the Byzantine so-called family, or the Textus Receptus family, has over 5,210 in favor of that, they just count that as one vote. One family against three, and they outvote because of their stupid, unfounded family theory, which simply does not hold water and simply is not true. There is no such thing as a family of manuscripts. There are isolated manuscripts, and each of them have readings that go along, most of them, the 99% plus, with the text that underlies our King James Bible. We would presume that that text is the original text. It goes all the way back to Paul and Peter and so on. And then the third thing, he says, ancient translations of the New Testament into other languages. And we have witness to the Textus Receptus in those early versions. We certainly do. We've given the information about the last 12 verses of Mark, for example. And Dean Burgon has an excellent book on that called The Last 12 Verses of Mark. But he indicates that there were a total of 10 early versions that went along with Mark 16, 9-20, and against B&F, against the B&Aleph false reading that subtracts Mark 16, 9-20. Here are the 10. The Peshitta Syriac, which is in the 2nd century, 100 to 199 A.D. The Old Latin, the same century, 100 to 199 A.D. That's early. The Curatonian Syriac, 200 to 299 A.D., that has Mark 16, 9-20. The Sahidic Egyptian, or Thebaic Egyptian, has it, and from 300 to 399. The Memphitic or Coptic Egyptian has Mark 16, 9-20. The Gothic of Ulfilas in 390 A.D., that has it, no problem. 350 rather. The Latin Vulgate even in 382 A.D. has Mark 16, 9-20. The Phylloxian Syriac, 400 to 499 A.D. has it. Ethiopic and Georgian, both in 300 to 500 A.D. Those versions, all 10 of them, have Mark 16, 9-20. And these give ancient witness to the reading of a Textus Receptus passage. Mark 16, 9-20. All 600 cursives have the reading, and every known uncial or cursive in existence, except B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai, have Mark 16, 9-20, and every known lectionary of the East. All of the evidence points to Mark 16, 9-20, but if that be a test of antiquity, if Mark 16, 9-20 be a test that if you drop that out because B and Aleph dropped it out, therefore that means that that is an ancient reading, this is false indeed, because of the floods of other evidence that prove conclusively Mark 16, 9-20, that passage is genuine. And so we have this argument that is false by Dr. Newman in regard to the oldest type of text. We have strong readings, old to the Textus Receptus, the text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, there's another question. What about quotations by early Christian workers? Here's his answer, quote, many Christians quote from the New Testament in the letters, sermons, and commentaries preserved from early centuries of our era. Although we see about 100 writers using the so-called Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean text families in quotations from before A.D. 100, the first person known to have used the Byzantine type of text is John Chrysostom, who died in A.D. 407, unquote. This is so false, it is pathetic to say that the early church fathers who died from 400 A.D. and before never used the so-called Textus Receptus, or traditional text. This is false. Dean Burgon proved it to be false. Burgon and Miller, the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. And also Dr. Jack Mormon has shown this to be false as well. Let's use Dr. Jack Mormon and his book, Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, a demonstration. This is BFT number 2136 by Dr. Jack A. Mormon. It's available from the Bible for Today. It's an excellent scholarly study, and it's 1 page in all. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us on our order phone, and we'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. In page 34, Dr. Mormon gives a chronological summary of the Textus Receptus readings quoted by these early church fathers. Now, you remember, Dr. Newman says there's no church father that quotes from the so-called traditional text before 407 A.D. when Chrysostom quotes from that text. Now, this, he died about 407 A.D. Now, let me show you some of the church fathers that do quote from the traditional text. Ignatius, 110 A.D., this is the date of his death. These are dates of death. 110 A.D., quotes from the Textus Receptus, 3 places. Polycarp, died in 156, quotes 4 places. Shepherd of Hermas, about 150 or 160 A.D., he quotes from the Textus Receptus. Justin Martyr quotes from the Textus Receptus, 165 A.D. Tatian, 170 A.D., quotes 66 times from the Textus Receptus reading. Athenagoras, 177 A.D., quotes from the Textus Receptus. Irenaeus, died in 202 A.D., 15 times quotes the Textus Receptus. Clement of Alexandria, died in 215, he quotes from the Textus Receptus. Tertullian, quotes 36 times, died in 220 A.D. from the Textus Receptus. Hippolytus, died in 235 A.D., quotes 6 times from the Textus Receptus type of readings. Epistles Concerning Virginity, 250 A.D., quotes from the Textus Receptus. Origen, died in 254 A.D., quotes 18 times from the Textus Receptus. Against Novation, written in 255 A.D., quotes from it. Treatise on Rebaptism, 255 A.D., quotes from, that does not quote from it, no. Let's skip that treatise. Cyprian, 258 A.D., quotes 18 times from the Textus Receptus. Pontus, that is the Textus traditional text is what I'm getting at. The Pontius quotes in 260 A.D. from the traditional text. Dionysius, 264 from the traditional text. Gregory Thaumaturgus, 270, quotes from the traditional text. Clementine Homilies, quotes 270, quotes from the traditional text. Novation, in 280, quotes from it. The Pseudo-Matthew, in the 3rd century, quotes from it. Gospel of Nicodemus, 3rd century, quotes from it. Joseph the Carpenter, 3rd century, quotes from it. Victor of Petau, quotes from the died 304. Methodius, 312 A.D., quotes from it. Alexander of Alexandria, 328, quotes from it. Eusebius, 339. Ephraim, 367. Hilary of Poitiers, 367, quotes 8 times from the traditional text. Athanasius, quotes 16 times, 373 A.D. Basil the Great, 379. Apostolic Constitutions, 380 A.D. Cyril of Jerusalem, 386, quotes 11 times from the traditional text. Gregory of Nazianzen, 390, quotes from it. Gregory of Nyssa, 394, quotes for it. Ambrose, 397, quotes 16 times from it. The Nativity of Mary, 4th century, quotes from it. Revelation of Esdras, also quotes for it. 279 quotations from the traditional text, and those men that have died prior to 400 A.D. only 122 quotations from the so-called other text, the Aleph and B type of text. That's a ratio of 279 to 122, a ratio of 2.3 to 1. So don't let Dr. Newman and don't let Dr. McRae make the false statements to anybody that the earliest, the first person known to have used the Byzantine type of text is John Chrysostom, who died in A.D. 407. That is patently false. I've listed some 30 to 35 different writers of whom this is true. They did quote, but he has not studied it 20 years ago, didn't know it. And Dr. Jack Mormon, in his book Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, has proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt using current Church Father quotations and additions. And you can check on him. He's available. And you can look at the book. Juan, what about early translations? Another question of Dr. Newman in this battle against the Textus Receptus. He says, quote, "We have translations of the New Testament made into Latin, Syriac, and Coptic, or Egyptian, by A.D. 300. None of these use a Byzantine sort of text, but rather the Alexandrian or Western text. The earliest Byzantine-type translation is the Syriac Peshitta, but there is no evidence for its existence before the 5th century A.D., unquote. Well, that's absolutely false. The Peshitta Syriac was 2nd century, 150 A.D. That's a false statement. And I know they try to prove this by Burkitt, the fact that this is not old, but rather recent and so on. But this, again, is false. It's not 5th century, but it is 2nd century indeed. And then as far as translations of the Latin, Syriac, and Coptic editions by A.D. 300, none of these use a Byzantine sort of text. Well, let me tell you this. Let's take a look again. Would you consider a Byzantine sort of text, a text that refers and contains Mark 16, 9-20? I would certainly think that would be Byzantine or Textus Receptus, because the Textus Receptus and all the other documents except B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, contain Mark 16, 9-20. Those verses, the last 12 verses of Mark, are Textus Receptus readings. And he says there's no Byzantine sort of text in the early translations of the New Testament. Well, if I can show you some versions, early translations of the New Testament, that contain Mark 16, 9-20, which is a Textus Receptus type of text, by very definition, since B and Aleph have omitted these two this section, rather, Mark 16, 9-20. If I can show you the various Greek, from Greek to various other languages, translations that contain Mark 16, 9-20, I will have showed you there were those versions of the early Bibles that were quoting Textus Receptus type of reading. Am I right? Certainly, Mark 16, 9-20 is under attack by these so-called B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai sources. And if I can show to you that there are church fathers, and not only church fathers that quoted them, we have 19 of those, but also if I can show to you early versions, early Bible translations that quoted, we will have proved Dr. Newman wrong again. That he's, as he says, that the Latin, Syriac, and Coptic Egyptian were all the type of text. Well, here's the ones that use Mark 16, 9-20. 10 of them, 10 versions, 10 early translations. Peshitta Syriac, again, 150 A.D. Old Latin, Curitonian Syriac, Sahidic Egyptian, Memphitic or Coptic Egyptian, Gothic of Ophelus, Latin Vulgate, Philoxonian Syriac, Ethiopic, and all these versions, early translations, quote Mark 16, 9-20. They contain Mark 16, 9-20. And those last 12 verses of Mark are Textus Receptus readings, 12 whole verses of them. And that proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that these early versions do contain Textus Receptus readings and Textus Receptus verses, such as Mark 16, 9-20. Well, here's the last question of Dr. Newman, and our tract will finish at this last question. He says, quote, "But if the Byzantine family and the Textus Receptus are not the original text of Scripture, doesn't this mean that the Church has been without the true text for nearly 1,400 years? All right, here's his answer. Again, quote, "Yes and no. If you mean that there has been uncertainty, Andrian, Western, Caesarean, or Byzantine, give us a Bible which teaches different doctrines from the others, unquote. Well, let me pause on this doctrine thing again. This, again, is the false idea that no doctrine is different between these different types of texts. This is patently false. We've shown this over and over again, as you remember, in our broadcast. And this is, of course, the old line that they don't give us a Bible that differs and teaches any different doctrines indeed. Dr. McRae reiterated that in his part of the tract. And now here's Dr. Newman that reiterates the same. And they're not alone in this that say that there's no doctrine involved. We have cited some 8 or 9 different men that have said the same thing. Westcott and Horn, in fact, said that there's no deliberate doctrinal and falsification of the text for dogmatic purposes. Arthur Pearson says the text is different, the different translations don't affect a single vital doctrine of the Word of God. Lewis T. Talbot says no fundamental doctrine has been changed the least by the later version. John R. Rice says the differences are so insignificant we can be sure not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translations. Dr. Robert Sumner says the rare parts about which there's still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine. Dr. Robert Thomas, that's John MacArthur's man out in Los Angeles area in his master's seminary. He says no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading. Also, Dr. H.S. Miller, he says no doctrine is affected by these translations. Stanley Gundry says only a few outstanding problems remain, and these do not affect doctrine or divine command to us. Dr. Ernest Pickering says important differences of textual readings are relatively few, and almost none would affect any major Christian doctrine. These are false statements. Reverend Richard DeHaan of the Radio Bible Class says not one of these differences involves a single basic doctrine of the Christian faith. None of the thousands of variants denies one foundational Christian truth. These are false statements. Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., he says, but there is no theological difference, that is, the different manuscripts, from those used by Erasmus. The choice of manuscripts is not a matter of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. It's a matter of the orthodox manuscripts a translator wishes to use. So he believes that there's no doctrine that's affected. Dr. John Ankerberg and Dr. John Weldon say that seriously compromised doctrinally, he says, leaving a text with only a biased and distorted text that is seriously compromised doctrinally, but in a good conservative translation, none of these charges can be substantiated. In other words, he doesn't believe either that doctrine is affected. So now, Dr. McRae and Dr. Newman say no doctrine is affected, and about this question, has the church been without the true text for nearly 1,400 years, my friend? If you believe Dr. Newman and Dr. Gray and the other Westcott and Horton men, Dr. Custer and many others, if you believe these men, that the true text of the New Testament is the text of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, you would have to say that that particular text was dead and buried from the 4th century, about 350 A.D., until Westcott and Hort began to resurrect it in 1850 A.D. And from 1350 A.D. to 1850 A.D., you have 1,500 years, 500 years, even 100 years more than Dr. Newman mentions here. And if it be true that from 350 A.D. to 1850 A.D., the church used only the manuscripts of the Textus Receptus, and they forsook the Westcott and Hort type of text that has now been resurrected by Nestle Allen 26th and 27th edition, United Bible Society's 3rd and 4th edition. If we have only picked that up since 1850 and 1881, the church was without the true New Testament for 1,500 years. And Dr. Newman doesn't state this very clearly at all. Then he says we can't be sure about the printed editions. My friend, they're virtually identical. And these thousands of Greek manuscripts, over 5,000 of them, that go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. They are virtually identical. And then as far as saying that, in fact, none of the various families of the text, of course, we don't believe in these families, Alexandrian, Western, Caesarean, or Byzantine, give us a Bible which teaches different doctrines from the others. My friend, we've used this over and over again, cited passage after passage. We have 158 of these doctrinal differences in our book, Defending the King James Bible. We hope you'll get it. We have the 356 doctrinal differences Dr. Jack Mormon has shown to us, and very definitely many doctrines are different. Let me just close the broadcast with John 6:47, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Be an aleph, take away on me." And so does the New International Version, the New American Standard, and the New King James. And the footnotes suggest that on me, in John 6:47, should go. Is this not a wonderful doctrine of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And taking away on me, says he that believes has everlasting. He that believes. Believes what? Believes anything. Has everlasting life. This certainly is as false as the day is long. These doctrines, I have over, as I say, 158 of them in my book. And certainly doctrinal differences are in existence. And that certainly is one of them. The disappearance of Mark 9:44 and Mark 9:46, where it says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." The burning hell, "Be an aleph, take them out." So does the New International Version, New King James in the footnotes. The New American Standard brackets them. There are innumerable doctrinal differences because of a different Greek text and different translations that follow the wrong Greek text. We can stand up for our King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies the Hebrew text as well. I hope you'll tune in next week. We're going to take a new subject, John Ankerberg's book. We're going to discuss it, the King James only controversy, and we'll analyze it. So tune in. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast.